So hello everyone. If you don't know my name is Craig. I'm one of the pastors here. He's laughing at me. I don't know why. But yeah, I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church. And I'm excited to share the Word of God with you. For the last 4 weeks or so, I think we've been on the series of Moses, the life of Moses. And we've pretty much seen Moses and his up and his down and his, you know, greatest moments and his worst moments and moments where you wouldn't think like a man of God like himself would be at, you know. He's been wary. He's been doubtful. We've seen him all over the place. So today we're concluding actually that series, and excited to share this with you. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Exodus 33, verse 1. Exodus 33, verse 1. And I'll read for you guys. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. So now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Then we go down to verse 12. He says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'But you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know who you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. So if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you, so I may know where you're leading and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' Then the Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said again to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then again, Moses said to him, 'Now show me your glory, show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. For I will have mercy on who I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Let's pray. God, we've come once again. We've come to worship you, to gather before you, to fellowship before you, Lord. And we just pray, even as we go into your words today, Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Speak to us. Transform our hearts. Let your words permeate our hearts and bring about transformation. In Jesus' name. So some of you may have known that I think 2 weeks ago or so, I had the opportunity to go to Asia, Hong Kong, Taiwan, and I actually saw one of the missionaries that we've been supporting since last year. And she's doing great. She sends her greetings to everyone. She's really encouraged that we've been supporting her, and she's in great spirits. But, you know, one of the funny things about this trip was I stuck out like a sore thumb, you know. I was really in a foreign land. And I remember we were walking down the streets, and I would make up a song. You know, man, I'm in a foreign land. I would sing the song, and we all keep singing it. But obviously, you know, one of the reasons I stuck out because, you know, my race, and obviously I'm so tall, and so everyone is just looking at me and staring at me. Who's this guy? Why is he here? You know, like that kind of weird thing. But then there's another friend that I had with me, Paul, who's Korean-American, and he felt excited. He's like, for the first time, I am in a place where everyone, they all look like me, you know? Like, it's like, I'm the majority. So he's super excited because I don't think he's been, you know, that context. But for me, I felt weird. I'm entering the subways. My neck is this way because it's so low. I'm going in like this. Everyone is staring at me. So it was kind of weird. But it was fun at the same time, but weird too. But I look at this story, and one of the things that Moses says to God is like, God, we can't go without your presence. Your presence is what distinguishes us from the rest of the people around the earth. Your presence. So yes, we stick out like a sore thumb. It's great, but it also has is soreness. You know, it's you stick out. It's hostile. People might be hostile. He knows this, but he presses on. We need your presence. We need your presence. And to give you some context in this story, we kind of have to go back. Before Moses came into the scene, the Israelites were in slavery. They were in bondage. They were in labor, and you know they were suffering for over 300, 400 years in serious bondage and slavery. But God used Moses. God used this man, Moses, to bring about this great deliverance, to bring about this wonderful deliverance. These people were delivered from their bondage, delivered from their slavery, delivered. And of course, they celebrate. It's something to celebrate. If you read back in Exodus, they celebrated. They sang songs. They were jubilant. It was a good thing. It was great. And you know, when I think about that, it mirrors what we have gone through. If you're a believer today, it's the same thing. You've been delivered out of bondage. You've been delivered out of slavery to sin. You've been delivered out of darkness, and you now can enter into his light. And that's one of the reasons we come every Sunday. We come every Sunday, we sing songs. We have our communion. We remember that God, through Christ Jesus, has delivered us from our sins. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm like, what is something that we get really jubilant about? And I started thinking about parents and their little kids. Yeah. Parents, if you have maybe three young kids, for me, when I'm looking from the outside looking in, I look at the kids. They look like kings. They look like queens. They rule the whole house. The parents are the slaves. Whatever you want, I'm going to do for you. You know, they have their thrones. They have their altars, you know, their toys and altars all over the place. They rule the house. But when 7 p.m. reaches, when 8 p.m. reaches, you see the parents, yes, time to have fun, time to watch TV, time to do whatever I want to do. It's they're so happy. You can see that in their face. Maybe you're a student. You're waiting for May to come, May for the semester to be over. It's exciting. You've been free from bondage. You're free from slavery. If you're, you know, I'm sure most of us we have a job. If you have a job, sometimes for us we've worked day in day out, and we're waiting for that vacation to come. And once that vacation comes, we're like excited. We're jubilant. We're ready to party. We're ready to relax and to enjoy ourselves. But you know what? Sadly, for that parent, 5 a.m. reaches. The baby, the child wakes up. And you start that all over again. For the student, maybe September, August reaches again. back to school. Your vacation is over, back to work. And the cycle continues. You know, when I look at our deliverance from slavery, our deliverance from bondage, we have those seasons where we're excited about what Jesus has done for us. We're jubilant. We know what he's done for us. We can celebrate that. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we go back to our slavery. Sometimes we go back to our sin. Sometimes we go back to our bondage. Why does that happen? Why? Why are we so prone to sin? Why are we so prone to wander? Why are we so prone to forget all the good things God has done for us? Why? We become complacent. We become apathetic. We forget what God has done for us. We forget. And you know what I realized? I realized deep down in our hearts, we have this propensity to be complacent. We have this propensity to be apathetic. We have this propensity to forget what God has done. And you see this in the life of Israel. Dan talked about it, how they built their idols. They forgot, or just like that, they forgot so quickly what God had done for them. They forgot so quickly, and they went back. And they built their idols. And you know what happens in our complacency? When we become complacent, when we become apathetic, we look for other things to satisfy our needs. We look for things and objects around us that will satisfy the needs that only God can satisfy. We amass for ourselves idols and gods that take the place of the one true God. Yeah, we do that. We all do that. I do that. Even as a leader, I do that myself. We amass for ourselves idols. I remember I was on this flight a couple of years ago. And, I was sitting next to a Turkish lady. And one of the first questions she asked me, I don't remember, we started talking, but I know one of the first questions she asked me was, "So what do you do?" Of course, here we go. So I'm like, okay, how am I going to explain this? She's from Turkey. She's probably not a Christian. Most likely she's Muslim, I'm thinking at that time. I could have been wrong. So I said, I'm a pastor. She's like, "What's that?" Like, "Oh." I'm like, "Okay, clergyman, whatever." She's like, "Nope, don't get it." Then I was like a priest. You know, you've heard of the priests. Yeah. She's like, "Oh, so you can't have sex." So I'm like, no, it's not, it's not that kind of priest. But anyway, I bring that up because one of the first questions he asked me is, "What do I do? What do you do?" He's trying to size me up. Like, "What do you do? How much money do you make?" It's like, it's what we do when we first meet people. "What do you do? What college do you go to? What university do you go to?" "You're Mitch." "Oh, wow, sweet. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, I know this person and that person." "Oh, Harvard." "Oh, my gosh, you are so smart. You're so smart." "Yale." Yeah. And it's very subtle, though. It's very subtle. But it's a clue to the kind of idols that we build in our society. It's a very subtle clue to the kind of idols we build in our society. It's about what we do. It's about what I have. It's about the people that I know, my reputation. These are gods that we've erected in our society. And we as believers, we have taken those gods as well. We have taken those gods as well. We amass for ourselves our wealth. We amass for ourselves money and success. And we lean on those things to satisfy us, to give us pleasure. It might be your job, yeah. But you know what? Just like that, it can be gone. It might be the money you have. Just like that, it's gone. Just like that, disappears. But we build gods, temporal gods, on things that we think would give us permanent pleasure. For some of us, it might be an addiction. It might be an addiction. That has become our God. We've erected that as our God. It might be pornography. It might be sex. Whatever it might be, we have made that to be our gods, and they have taken the place of the one true God in our lives. They have. So then what are we to do? If we as humans are so prone to sin, prone to wander, what are we to do? You look in this passage, Moses tells the Israelites what they need to do. He says, hey, strip yourselves of your ornaments. Strip yourselves of your idols. Strip yourselves of those things that you've called gods. Strip yourselves. Is it a relationship? Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend that we've been leaning on so hard on? Like, is it that? Strip yourselves of your ornaments. Strip yourselves of your idols. Unfortunately, though, it's not that easy. You can't just tell someone who's addicted, hey, stop what you're doing. It's not that easy. Even for a lot of us that so heavily rely on our jobs and our money and our wealth, it's not that easy to just say, oh, yeah, strip yourself. It's not that easy. And one of the reasons is it's such a deeply rooted thing, such a deeply rooted idol. And one of those primary idols, even more than things and objects, is we as a culture, we as a people, we as Christians, we've erected the idol of independence and self-sufficiency. We think we have it all together. We think we can do it on our own. We think that, oh, yes, I have enough money. I have my job. I have my car. I have everything I need, so I'm okay. I'm okay. It's like that song, it's my party. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. Miley Cyrus, you know. Yes, I listen to Miley Cyrus. Yeah. No, it's seriously, it's one of those mantras that we have taken over our lives. It's my life. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. I can go where I want. It's my life. It's my party. But you know, when I look at the life of Moses, when you look at Moses in this passage, he models for us what God is calling us to do. Yes, he's delivered us out of darkness. Yes, if you're a believer today, he's delivered us from bondage. But he has delivered us to himself. So while we're prone to sin, while we're prone to wander, we must come to God in all our brokenness, in all our weakness, in all our sins. Come to God. Moses says, God, hey, there's no way I'm leaving this place without your presence. God said, okay, I'll go with you. Wait, I don't think you got that. We're not leaving this place without your presence. If you look at that, he says it twice. I'm not leaving this place without your presence. There is no way I am leaving anywhere without you. That's what Moses says. You know what Moses realizes here? He realizes something. He realizes that his life without God is useless. He realizes he's nothing, absolutely nothing without God. Absolutely nothing. Even with all the ornaments and all the money and all the jewelry and all the things that the Israelites will have, he realized, no, we're nothing without you. We're nothing without you. We're nothing without you. And Thomas Merton so clearly describes this. He says this: the reason we never enter into the deepest reality of our relationship with God, the reason we never enter into the deepest reality of our relationship with God is that we seldom acknowledge our utter nothingness before him. Oh yeah, that's us. That's us. With our idol of independence and our idol of self-sufficiency, oh, of course, we seldom acknowledge our utter nothingness. Seldom. Because we have it together. We have everything together. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Now, you might ask me, So are you telling me that I need to pursue God? Yeah, is that, I need to acknowledge, yeah, fine, I need to acknowledge my utter nothingness, and also I have to, I have to seek this relationship with God. But I'm okay with myself. I'm fine. I'm fine where I am. My job is great. I'm doing well. I'm doing okay. I'm okay. I don't need to change anything about my life. Everything is okay. You might say, why do I need to pursue God? Why do I need to pursue God? And I think Moses gives us a clue why we need to pursue God. Moses says, after Moses presses on to God, he says, God, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your goodness. Show me all of who you are. Show me who you are. And it says, yeah, God let his glory pass by. God let his goodness pass by. God did that for Moses. I remember praying that prayer once. God, show me your glory. Show me your goodness. Show me who you are. Show me. Deep in my heart, I just wanted to see light, you know? I wanted to see fire. I want to see this marvelous picture of God that, you know, the stars and the lights and the cameras and the action. That's what I wanted to see. You know, I just wanted to see all that stuff. But I remember talking to a friend and she said, no. You know what God's glory is? You want to see a picture of God's glory? It's his son on the cross. His son on the cross for your sins. You want to know why you should pursue God? His son on the cross for your sins. The son on the cross for your sins. That's God's glory. That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense. Because when we think of glory, we think of something beautiful. We think of royalty. We think of stature. But no, God's glory is his son humbled on the cross, even to the point of death. That's God's glory. You want to know why you should pursue God? Because he died on the cross for your sins. He gave up his life. He gave up himself for your sins. That's God's glory. And it's beautiful. It's more beautiful than you can ever imagine. It's more beautiful than the money you can amass. It's more beautiful than the jobs that you can ever have. It's more beautiful than the friendships that you ever have. It's more beautiful than the dating relationship you might be at. It's more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine. God's Son on the cross for your sins. That's God's glory. That's God's glory. That's God's glory. So wherever you might find yourself today, yeah, I don't know where you are at. I don't know the idols that you've built, because we've all built idols. God is calling us. God is reaching out to you, even now. Even myself. Man, I've been here for, I've been at Hope, 2 years now, and it's been hard. It's been hard. I found myself going complacent. I found myself apathetic. I found myself empty, running on empty. The fumes are like, they're coming out. Not that fume, sorry. That was funny. Not that fumes. But, yeah, I've been running on empty. But despite that, God is calling me. He's calling me. He's been calling me. He's saying, reach out for me. I'm the one that will give you life. I'm the one that will give you the sustenance that you need. I'm the one. I'm the one you will find everything you would ever need. I don't know where you are at today. You might not be a Christian. God is calling out for you. He's calling out for you to chase for his glory, to chase for his Son. You might have built those idols. Yeah, you might, your jobs, your wealth, those things may have been your idols. God is still reaching out to you. He's calling out to you. Because you know the good news is, it's not only that Jesus Christ was on the cross. The good news is he rose again. And we all, if you believe, we are all risen with him. We are all alive with him. We are all alive with him. Would you close your eyes and we pray? We'll call the worship to you. God, we have, it's so easy for us to grow complacent. It's so easy for us to be apathetic. It's so easy for us to turn away from you. It's so easy for us to build idols upon idols upon idols upon idols. Sometimes we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to sin. But God, today we are reaching out for your presence. And we acknowledge, God, that we cannot do this on our own. We acknowledge, God, that we cannot go on our own. Our marriages might be tough, God. We realize we cannot do this on our own. Our jobs might be tough, but we realize we cannot go on by ourselves. So we seek out you, God. We seek you out. We seek you out. We seek out your presence to lead us, to guide us. To guide us, Lord. Thank you, Lord.